أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Peace and blessings be upon you. The Awaita One Foundation presents Hajj Hasanain Rajab Ali in the holy month of Muharram, year 1432 Hijri 2010, at the Islamic House of Wisdom in Dearborn Heights, Michigan. For media downloads or to buy the DVD of this lecture, as well as for other media and educational resources, please visit us online at www.awaitedone.org or call us at 313-718-1196. The AOF does not necessarily approve of the contents herein. Selling this CD is strictly prohibited. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على خير خلق ونور أرش أفضل الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيبنا وسيدنا وسندنا وشفيعنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتاب المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ضرب الله مثلا للذين كفروا امرأة نوح وامرأة لوط كانتا تحت عبدين من عبادنا صالحين فخانتاهما فلم يغني عنهما من الله شيئا وقيل ادخل النار مع الداخلين. وضرب الله مثلا الذين آمنوا امرأة فرعون إذ قالت رب ابن لي عندك بيتا في الجنة ونجني من فرعون وعمله ونجني من القوم الظالمين. ومريم ابنة عمران التي أحسنت فرجها فنفخنا فيه من روحنا وصدقت بكلمات ربها وكتبها وكانت من القانتين. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلى الله على محمد وآل محمد. All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I begin in His blessed name, and I seek refuge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from my own ignorance and from my own short-sightedness, for indeed we are all in need of guidance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who says, وَلَا يَحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. No one can avail themselves of any knowledge except by that which Allah gives them. And I send greetings, not the positive kind of greetings in a joyous way, but the salam to our blessed Imam and his family. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليكم مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعل الله آخر الأحد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين، خصوصا سيدي ومولاي أبا الفضل العباس وأختك زينب وبنتك رقية جميعا شهداء كربلاء ورحمة الله وبركاته. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to remember tonight, which is the night right after the shahada of our blessed Imam, that great momentous event which Allah postponed to a later date when He asked Ibrahim to sacrifice his firstborn Ismail. And Allah says, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. We have postponed it for a great momentous event. That was the moment that took place in 61 years after Hijrah on the plains of Karbala by the river Euphrates. The grandson of the Prophet and his family were massacred. It means that the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was massacred by the very people holding the reins of power in the name of God, pretending to represent the Prophet. That's why Allah says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ. Have you not seen those who belie the religion of Allah? And they are the ones who are cruel to the orphans. And you see that night of Karbala, in Karbala, 61 years after Hijrah, you find that the orphans were abused. Even their jewelry from the girls was snatched without even having any compassion for them. Children were killed. Children were chained. They were taken as slaves. They were dragged around from Karbala to Kufa, from Kufa to Sham, to Syria. And on the way, they took every city. They stopped in every city to parade them. And they used to stand there and play the drums and display the qualities of people, thinking that that the Caliph Yazid is showing the people that don't ever resist me. This is what I do to people who resist me. This is who I am. This is the very man sitting on the seat of the power calling himself a Caliph. Just yesterday, the Messenger of Allah, who was the completer of this foundation called Islam, was such a man of quality that when people would come into the masjid and he would be sitting in the circle, you would not know who the Prophet is except by the light that came out of his face. You would not know that this is the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except by his impeccable characters. He had no sign, he had no throne, he had no crown where he sat on to show the people that this is who I am, this is where my quality is, all of you bow to me. We have this problem in Islam, we have this problem in Christianity. You find the papacy, same problem. I asked my Christian brethren, I said, when Jesus walked this earth, did he have a crown on his head? When Jesus walked on this earth, did he have a private army? When Jesus walked on this earth, did he live in castles and palaces? Jesus did not do that. His symbol was humbleness. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Isa, Jesus ate so, he was so frugal in his diet that he used to eat leaves, that his skin even started turning green. That's how abstemious he was. That was how frugal he was with his food. He ate very little. And he worshipped Allah all the time. He was in sujood all the time. Even the Bible says, and Jesus wept and put his face on the ground. And he cried to God. He wept and he cried to God. These are signs of people who represent Allah. But look at history. They came and they took the power. And then they made it into royalties. Yazid made it into a royalty. His father made it into a royalty. Where the son is inheriting the father. Even if he's a drunkard, a debaucherer, look what's happened. Tonight, my brothers and sisters, I dedicate tonight to our women. Because I feel that Imam's wisdom in taking our women, his women and children, to Karbala was extremely, extremely strategic, was very wise, extremely powerful maneuver that no one could understand why the Imam was doing this. Even Muhammad ibn Hanafiya, who was the brother of Imam Hussein, the half-brother of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, you find even he says to him, you're going where they're going to kill you, why are you taking the women and children? Even Farazdaq, who is a famous poet, he said to the Imam, the swords are towards your neck. Imam says, I know, I am going to my destiny. Now, when we think our imams were infallible people, they were impeccable people, they didn't make mistakes. Their steps were perfectly in sync in the pathway of Allah. So why did the imam take the women? Because first and foremost, they were going to be that source of consolation in the whole message of Karbala. For our women became that passion. If you look at Karbala, what makes Karbala so powerful? People say it's rational, it's logical, it's all of that. But you will find there is one essence in Karbala that nobody in the world has got the way we've got it. And that is passion. Passion, zeal, to shed tears and to cry and to remember just one event, even one sword moving in the neck of a pious one, we begin to cry. That's an institution that no media in the world has been able to create. Even Mel Gibson tried it by making a movie, Passion of Christ. And he tried to bring the crucifixion of Isa alayhi salam in the Christian way, to try to bring that passion that people should feel, this enormous connection with Jesus alayhi salam through his sacrifice, that people should become passionate. You find it does not exist the way it exists in Islam. It does not exist. They try. There is a reason why. Because if you look at the message of Imam Hussein, the strategy, how he carried it, it was impeccable. It was carried so strategically that nobody could unplug its movement. Once it was in place, it begins to grow. I say, as a public speaker, I must say, when people say, you know, it was a good lecture, it was a good presentation, I say, the script has been written. We, the khutaba, the khatib, us, people like us, when we are speaking, we're just using the script that's been given to us. That's the mercy of Allah. The script that's in our fitrah. وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. This self which has been perfected, it has been taught wrong and right. It has already been placed. And these great personalities have done their job. They've done it so well. All you need to do is merge into it and glow with them. That's the beauty. If you look at the media of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, I tell you, put all the CNNs and the Foxes and put them all together, the Rupert Murdochs, 1,000 times, and let them pour all the wealth in the universe, it will not compete with the Shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I say it, I see it. I don't only say it because I'm standing on this podium. I say it because I see it. I tell you, they spend so much money to silence the tyranny that's taking place, where all the tyrannical rulers are trying to hide, and then the media tries to filter out to confuse us and tell us only what they think is good for us, while millions of lives are being taken. They think they can fool us. They can rob our land, and they can kill our women and our children, and they can lie to us strategically through media. They will not succeed. It just permeates like ether. قُلْ جَعَ الْحَقِّ وَزَّهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَحُوقًا. Say truth. Truth is ever prevalent. And when was this verse revealed? When Imam Ali alayhi salam stands on the shoulders of the Holy Prophet and he breaks the idols in the Kaaba. Allah reveals, قُلْ جَعَ الْحَقِّ وَزَّهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ. Truth is prevalent and false is ever vanishing. That those idols were placed in there, but they were temporary, only to be destroyed and never to enter the house of Allah again. That's the power of Islam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us very clearly the objectives that we need to fulfill through understanding of the reality. And when we look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his media is second to none. If you ask the enemy, who do you fear the most? They'll say this one. This event of Karbala, we fear the most. Because it energizes people. It makes them passionate for justice. It makes them submissive to their Lord. It makes them understand the gravity of the information that Imam was standing for. It makes them understand the dimension of truth. It's passionate, passion. You notice Hollywood is trying to create it. They can't. The passion has to be perfect in nature. You can't just manufacture it. You can't make me cry for something that doesn't sit well in my heart. With due respect to Christianity, you find that when Jesus was on the cross in the Bible, Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Imam Hussein doesn't say that. None of our imams ever said that. Allah says, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Invoke death if you are truthful. Isa alayhi salam was not crucified. وَمَا قَتَلُوا وَمَا صَلَبُوا وَلَكِنْ شُبِّعَ لَهُمْ. He was neither killed nor crucified. It was made to appear so. You can see it right here. I said, this is made to appear so. Jesus is too sublime, too perfect a human being, too beautiful a human being, too wise a human being, too honest a human being. He was a perfect individual. He would never say that. He can't. How can he complain to his Lord? Representatives of Allah never complain to their Lord this way. Why have you forsaken me? Impossible. Cannot be. Look at Imam Ali alayhi salam. He struck, he says, Fustu wa Rabbil Kaaba. Successful I am by the Lord of the Kaaba. He doesn't say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imam Hussein alayhi salam is on the battlefield. He says, Ridham li qada wa tasleeman li amri. We are satisfied with the decree, O our Lord, what you have placed for us, and we submit to this command. Never says anything else. This is the sign of representative. Yeah, when Yahya ibn Zakariya is beheaded, he was satisfied with Allah. That when his head was brought to the king, he was satisfied. He said, whatever, take us, do whatever is needed, but we will not relinquish Tawheed. We will not relinquish the religion of Allah. This is the purity of religion, brothers and sisters. Now when you understand that, the passion comes out. The heart starts to flow like a fountain. And you start to understand the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a powerful reality that we've been blessed with. This is the message of Karbala. Women were taken for this reason. So let me describe. Surah Al-Tahrim. You see in Surah Al-Tahrim, the prohibition, the whole surah, if you look at it, it's really geared at women. And Allah spends emphasis in the Quran on this Surah Al-Tahrim on the wives of prophets. And great personalities like Maryam, the mother of Jesus, a purified woman. Maryam, for example. You find the wives of Nuh and Lut, the surah I started with, the ayah that I started with. ضرب الله مثلا للذين آمنوا للذين no ضرب الله مثلا للذين كفروا امرأة نوح وامرأة لوط كانت تحت عبدين من عبادنا الصالحين فخانتاهما. Two wives. Who were these wives? They were wives of prophets. Allah is giving the analogy of two kinds of women in society. One, Allah said, the similitude of those who are disbelievers. The wives who are disbelievers. Wives of who? You can't give a better example than wives of prophets. امْرَأَةَ نُوْ وَمْرَأَةَ لُوْتْ. Wives of Nuh and Lut. Both are prophets. كَانَ تَحْتَ عَبَدَيْنِ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. Two servants of Allah. Both were servants. Notice that they were disbelievers. So you notice that the wives of the prophets were disbelievers too, in the Quran, so Tahrim. So some of us say that when you marry the Prophet, you become immune, you will become a perfect person, you become a special person, it becomes impossible for you ever to be punished. Quran is negating that. It said, no, that's not the rule. Just because you're married to someone, you don't get immunity. But notice the quality the Quran is expressing, that there's womanhood of different kinds. And here Allah is explaining two women who were married to prophets, Nuh and Lut. They disobeyed Allah. They were not believers. So what happened? Allah destroyed them. And Allah says in the end of this ayah, وَقِيلَ ادْخُلَ النَّارَ مَعَ الدَّاخِلِينَ. They will be told, enter the fire of hell. Notice, they've been already condemned to hell. Why? Because they were disbelievers. Look at women who became a burden on our prophets. They were a burden. Now on the flip side, you find a burden to humanity is Fir'aun. Allah said, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا امْرَأَةَ فِرْعَوْنَ. She's now the wife, opposite. The worst human being in the Quran mentioned in the flesh is Fir'aun. صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدُ. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. You find that women are of two kinds, the Quran is showing. Here the example of a woman who is married to Fir'aun. Imagine, Asiya bint Muzahim was the wife of Fir'aun. She was a pious woman. She is married to a tyrant. A tyrant, imagine. And she was so pious. She's the one who protected Musa. She's the one who raised him in her house. She's the one who nurtured him. She was a follower of Musa. And Fir'aun noticed that, so he kills her. Fir'aun kills, as you know, Fir'aun kills Asiya. He tortures her and kills her. And right before her death, she prays to God that, "My Lord, build a house for me in paradise. Build a house for me." Look at how Allah is showing. Look at her going to paradise. That's why Allah is explaining that way. Allah is showing us how she will enter paradise. That through her dua, she wants to enter paradise. She's going to enter paradise, and she's making her dua to enter paradise. Notice she's married to a tyrant. And the next example Allah says, وَمَرْيَمْ نَتْ عِمْرَانَ الَّتِي. And Maryam, how pure she was, that we gave her this purity, the mother of Isa a.s. Two examples of women. The antithesis on the opposite side are the two wives of Nuh and Lut. Now in the same surah, Allah describes the kind of a woman, مُؤْمِنَاتٍ قَانِتَاتٍ. There are seven qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in a woman. Inshallah, I will discuss that given the time. But I want us to understand womanhood. The Quran is balanced. It's a balanced book. It does not have any leanings of one gender over the other. There is no verse in the Quran that gives men greater strength in the sense of status towards Allah than a woman. That's not the case in the Quran. Even when I mentioned this Leslie Hazelton yesterday, she said the Bible is very masculine. It only addresses the men. But the Quran addresses men and women. Believing men, believing women. You see, mu'minatin, muslimatin, mu'minatin, qanitat. It speaks about it. When the Quran says, yeah, believing men, believing women. Disbelieving men, disbelieving women. Quran is balanced. And we are raised sometimes in our patriarchal systems to think that Islam is a very masculine religion. People accuse us that women are second-class citizens. That's not true. In fact, the emancipation of women came in the time of the Messenger of Allah. Women in the time of Jahiliyyah were sold on the trade. In fact, if your father was married to another woman who's not your mother, you inherited her. As a property. Think about it. Women had no inheritance rights. They had nothing. When their husbands died, there was no inheritance. There was no right of inheritance. They were being killed as children because females were looked down upon. They were seen as a burden. And this was a problem even in Asia. You find in China, in Japan, they used to kill the daughters because they considered it to be a burden, a financial burden, because you spend so much money to raise them, then the man takes them and the benefit goes to the man. So the family said, this is a financial burden. So they used to kill them. This is how bad society has been within our own selves. Even in the animal kingdom, they don't do this. We human beings, I tell you, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Mankind has been created in the best of forms, then was lowered to the lowest of the low, أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. For this reason, that no society out there that I know ever discriminated its own kind just by genders. When men who are very chauvinistic, they say, yes, us men, we're superior. I said, what about your mother? Are you superior to her? And if any man speaks the truth, he dares ever say that he's better than his mother. Dare. Allah is merciful. Look how He places that connection, that bond between the mother and the child. That a son can be, the male can be a chauvinist, but he cannot look down on his mother. Allah said, that's a woman. That's a female. She bore you. وَحْنًا عَلَىٰ وَحْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَمِينٍ. She raised you. She's the one who took the trouble. You find in societies, men walk away from their children if they have a problem in a marriage, but the women hold on. You go to some societies where men are irresponsible in their communities, you find most of them, the children are being raised by their mothers and grandmothers. Why? What makes a woman do that? Because it's the pain relationship. We ask, why did God put pain? Why is pain in my life? Why couldn't God just make everything pleasant, no pain? Believe me, you and I would have no understanding of the reality. Men, when children are born, you don't feel the pain. So fathers can walk away from the children if they're foolish. They can. They can even disconnect. Because they don't feel the bond of pain. Like brotherhood, when we are friends, when we went through suffering and struggling together, our friendship bonds tighter than those who just met on a casual basis. Now a mother suffers pain upon pain to bring the child. That pain is very powerful
Even in the animal kingdom, when you watch when the animals bring their children, especially, for example, a panda, when a panda is giving birth, if you watch the way the panda gives birth for days, the mother is turning upside down, up, you know, doing every maneuver to try to get this baby out. And you would think, wow, so much pain this mother went through. You would think she would be angry and take this child and throw it out. No, it starts to lick it and hold it and protect it. You see, that's odd. If we're material in our thinking that when we go through suffering, we should get angry. Look at how Allah connects the pain to bonding. That you find this animal holds on and says, I went through so much labor for this. I'm not going to give it up easy. That's why you find mothers will die before they give up their children. Because they feel that pain. That's why Allah is describing wahnan ala wahnin. Pain upon pain. Fi amaini. 2 years they went through pain upon pain. Weaning, raising, giving birth. It's a very difficult task, that pain. But women are passionate. They're emotionally connected. So I think Karbala, that infusion of power and emotion where Zainab alayhi salam stood with passion standing in front of this tyrant king. Imagine Yazid was so vicious. This man was so wicked. He had no conscience of morality. And now you are in chains. You are being paraded in his palace. He's sitting drunk on this throne. And he's got soldiers all around. It takes guts to speak to this man who has beheaded your whole family. At Zainab, when she addresses him, oh son of a freed slave. That takes guts to look at him and give him with such firmness. That's the power of a woman who's got compassion and passion. And that's the power of women, and that's the media that Imam Hussain alayhi salam left us with. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Women, motherhood. Why is it so important? Quran describes it in so many ways. I'm just going to paraphrase it real fast because my time is going to run out otherwise. Women are the fabric of our society. Today, I'm a firm believer. Firm. Even when I was looking to get married, even when people come and ask me, how do I say, brother, the most important thing you will do in your life is when you find the right woman. Why? I said, she's going to be the place where your children are going to come from. She has to be really good. You know this prophet Nuh and Lut. Let's take Lut for example. Nuh. Nuh, according to the Quran, had a bad son. Even Allah says, innahu laysa min. He is not from you. Disown him. Nuh, a prophet, his son. He's drowning. Allah says, leave him. Don't ask me about him. He's not from you. But Nuh says, but he's my son. Allah says, yeah, but he's not from you. Disown him. Who was his mother? Notice. You go back in history and see, why is the Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam so important together? Notice Abu Lahab came from the same family. He was the uncle of the Prophet. How could somebody from Banu Hashim come who's such a tyrant like Abu Lahab? Then Allah reveals the chapter, Tabbat yada Abi Lahabi wa tab. May the hands of Abu Lahab perish. Abu Lahab is the uncle of the Prophet. You say, isn't there something wrong with the blood here? Look at the mothers. You find Abu Lahab's mother was different from the mother of Abdullah and Abu Talib. Abu Talib and Abdullah had one mother. They came from one mother through Abdul Muttalib. Then Abdul Muttalib had another woman who gave birth to Abbas and Abu Lahab. You notice different mothers. Notice even from the genealogy of Banu Hashim, when the woman comes into play, she plays a huge role in the generation. If you look at the Banu Abbasid, they were known to be tyrants. Their whole generation were known to be tyrants. The Banu Abbasid empire, there were good people in them too, but the ones who took the seat of power all the way for 200 plus, if you look at the history, how long they ruled, you find that they moved on and on and on. You find generation after generation, you find there was a problem. Because if you look deep down, you find the women were behind it. So what I'm trying to say is, we don't blame good or bad because of women. No. The fathers play a huge role. Men play a huge role. I'm not saying that. I am saying, let's look at the credit. You find, for example, Yazid. Yazid, the ultimate tyrant we're talking about. His wife was Hinda. She was the mother of Muawiyah the second. Who was he? He was a lover of Ahlul Bayt. When Yazid was killed 3 years after his caliphate, you find Muawiyah ascends on the throne and says, my grandfather was a liar and a thief, my father was a liar and a thief. This position does not belong to anyone but Zainul Abidin, Ali ibn Hussein Zainul Abidin, and he absconds his position, and within 40 days he is found dead, poisoned. Because Marwan ibn Hakam poisoned him and had him killed. Because they knew this was going to be a problem. For if within the Banu Umayyah one rises on the pulpit and brings about the justice of Ahlul Bayt, then their entire machinations that Muawiyah built is going to crumble in front of them. So they have to silence him, and as a result they poison him and they kill him. Look at his mother, a good woman. Tyrant, good woman. My point, all of us, men and women, the issue here is not that yes, us men can do what we want because it's at the end of the day the woman. That's not the point. Fathers play a huge role in bringing their children. Their authoritarian positions, their guidance of the family, protection of the family, it's fundamental to the security and stability of a family. No doubt about it. No doubt. Men who are not there to take care of their children, children feel a void. They join gangs, they commit crimes. They say criminal activity has a direct correlation to fathers who don't play their roles properly. When fathers do not guide their children properly, criminal activity increases in the family. It's been proven scientifically. So what I'm trying to say is that mothers play a huge role because they are the fabric of our society. I've given this example many times, I'll repeat it again. I was very curious to understand the dynamics of the male and female societies in our communities. Where do I see them? Should I see a woman less? Should I see the man less? And you know, we're always raised into thinking, yes, the male is a little bit superior. And then there are verses in the Quran where it says, الرجال قوامون على النساء. The man, she has authority over the woman, قَوَّامُونَ. So, these are questions we always ask as well. Here, the Quran is saying this. Is this true? When I met Ayatollah Jawadi, as you know, he's a famous scholar in Iran, and I spent time with him personally, and I asked him these questions, one-on-one. And I said, is a woman inferior to a man? And he said, no. I said, intellectually inferior? He said, no. I said, spiritually inferior? He said, no. There is no inferiority in a woman in the eyes of Allah. So I said to him, then why did Allah never send a prophet as a female? Why are prophets always males? Why are men always prophets? And imams are always men. If women are equal to men, then they should have taken that position too. And this blessed man says to me, with a smile, he looks at me, he says, Allah gave them motherhood that is like prophethood. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He gave them motherhood. He says to raise a child is a monumental task. It's difficult. And then he looks at me and says, imagine if God sent them as prophets, and then they have children, and they have to nurture the children, and the world is waiting for guidance, and they have to go out and do the worldly things, and then they have to do the domestic things. Isn't this more burden than they can handle? لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. God does not put a burden on a people except that which they can handle. So that's the burden that has been placed upon them, and hence that is what is important for them. Therefore, they should prepare themselves to become good mothers. Motherhood. Same for the brothers. Fatherhood. When I see children coming in my circles, my thoughts are, how is he going to be as a father? How is this child going to be a husband? How is he going to be a leader in my community? I worry that way. When I see every child I shake hands, I wonder, is this one going to be the one who will be one more blessing in the Ummah? Is this the one that's going to bring beautiful children so that our community is going to benefit from? I look at that way. When I see a sister, the same thing. I see a girl running around, I said, I wonder how she will be as a wife, as a mother, as a sister in the Ummah, as a guide. I see that. Because at the end of the day, that's the fabric of society. When children get married, ask the parents, how do you feel? They're beaming when their sons and daughters are getting married. Because they have reached that moment where now they're letting go towards independence. They said, now you are going to go and nurture your children. You are going to add to the fabric of society. I'm leaving you now. You go, you should be responsible. Notice how important it is to prepare for that. When I talk to kids, I say, look, you're young, 6, 7, 8, plan it from now. Your long-term plan should be the day when you're getting ready to get married. It's going to happen very fast. And then when children come into your way, it's going to be very fast. You would have no time to collect yourself. If you haven't gained knowledge, your child will not look up to you. You will shortchange them. They will come to you. One boy comes to a young brother, came and told a brother, he said, I went to my father. I said, can you please teach me Quran? The father said, I'm busy. He said, Baba, you can read Quran, teach me. He said, son, I'm too busy. I don't have time. This child came back crying. He said, my father doesn't have time to teach me. He's busy amassing wealth. When his son is demanding the greatest gift in the world, the father has no time for him. That's bad fatherhood. We don't understand our priorities. When a child is being raised at home, the first and foremost thing you and I need to do is raise our children with knowledge and understanding and wisdom so that tomorrow when they get married, they're ready and they're not a burden. Teach them where the boundaries are. Teach them what the halal is. And make them understand the value of life in the transient nature so that when they become wives and mothers, they're balanced. Their demands are not exorbitant. You find these days, girls are asking, in some communities, exorbitant dowries. I'm worth it, aren't I? I said, oh, you put money as worth? So you're worth something? I tell you, I said to the sister, if you told me you're worth $1 trillion, I'd say you have shortchanged yourself. You are worth priceless. Don't put money as worth. What do you think you are? An object to be sold and bartered for? You are priceless. Don't do that. This dowry is a gift from Allah, from the husband. Put value to bond. When Imam Ali alayhi salam marries Fatima to Zahra salamullahi alayha, he sells his armor and he buys her 7 pieces of pottery home for cooking. He gives that because that's what she wanted as dowry. That's what he gave her. It was a very simple dowry, but the simplicity had eternal bonds. Today, we are thinking, I need a palace, I need the da, and I need the this, and you need to have 5 figures, 6 figures, otherwise I can't marry you. What is this? A husband needs to be a provider. So when I asked, for example, I told Jawadi, I say to him, then why this ayah? Ar-rijalu qawwamun 'ala an-nisa. He said, this means it's a command from Allah that when a man marries a woman, he must be the financial provider. That's a command from Allah. That means when a couple gets married, the husband has to be the financial provider. The wife can provide, but there is no obligation upon her. She's doing a favor to the family when she contributes that to the family. She's doing a favor. But the husband has to. He has to provide the bare necessities, meaning comfortable level. Whatever your standards are, you must provide for that. That's a command of Allah. You know, when I speak in universities, many of the women, they say, this is a great religion. I would love to be a Muslim. Because if that's the case, man, this is great. I don't have that burden. I said, we are being accused of belittling our women. Look at the law of God, where women have been so elevated and given such a high status in society. This is Islam. Don't listen to all the lies that are being perpetrated out there about our religion. I speak in university. I spoke at Wayne State Law School, and two girls came to me and says, wow, we love this religion of yours. It's so balanced. It makes sense. He says, because we have so many domestic issues, how do we manage that when we have to go out and be career-oriented and take care of our families? It's very difficult. So if that burden, at least, where the husband has to be the provider, then we are free to go into our careers, but also take care of our family freely. She said that to me. That's the power of Islam. Islam does not say a woman should not be career-oriented. Islam does not say she should not be educated. She must be educated. It's an obligation from the Messenger of Allah. He says, man and woman, فَرِيدَةٌ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ وَمُسْلِمَاتٍ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِالسِّينَ. Even if you have to go to China, you must go and get that knowledge. Our women are the mothers of our children. They need to know. They need to understand. They need to be literate. They need to know the depth of Islam, so that when their children, who are passionate with them in private, in the sense of talking to mother, mother to son, then the son is infusing hidayah. You find sons are most open to their mothers, and daughters are most open to their fathers. So imagine if both parents are wise. The father is infusing wisdom into the daughter, and the mother is infusing wisdom into the son. What a balance. What a beautiful combination. If you put this together, you begin to see this wonderful system Allah has created between the two genders. Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila lita'arafu. Inna akramakum inna Allah yatqakum. O mankind, we made you into male and female, nation and tribes, so you know each other. Lita'arafu. And indeed, the most honorable to Allah is one who is God-conscious. Notice the balance of Islam. It doesn't take one over the other. Ayatollah Jawadi says to me, he says, look, my mother is a woman. If this ayah, الرجال قوامون على النساء, implied the man has authority on a woman, then I'm a man. He's a learned, older man. He says, my mother is still alive. If she commanded me to do something, like for example, there is a battle taking place, and I need to go and defend my country. And if my mother does not give me permission, I can't go. He's saying to me, he says, now, if الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَىٰ, I should have authority on my mother, because she is Nisa, I am Rijal. He says, I never get that authority on my mother, ever. That means this verse does not mean that. What it means is provision. That's all that it means. What a wisdom. The balance in Islam is second to none. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We speak of morality. It's at this level that we need to reach at. Let me conclude very briefly on this issue. Women are the fabric of our society. People ask, why is hijab on women? Why not on men? Because the woman has the womb. That's where the child is nurtured. That's where the child gets all the nutrients. That's where the child gets all the spiritual guidance. That's where the child gets all their learning from. Their start, their universe is in the womb of their mothers. Hence the purity of the womb is fundamental to the preservation and the purity of the society. So if the womb is adulterated, if it is ruined, then the child will come ruined. That's how it works. So Islam is a very balanced religion in saying, figure this out. If a woman's chastity is violated even once, you cannot undo it. You have to live with it. That's why the hijab is there. It's so dignified. It's got so much dignity and honor that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he takes the women, it's to exemplify all of these characteristics. That he is fighting for what? To keep salah and chastity and dignity. Who's going to do the dignity part if not the women? Who's going to be the flag for Imam Hussein's shahada and the world if not the women? That's why I said to us all, even as men, when we have our daughters and wives, let's not discourage them. I see many sisters who come to me and say, we want to wear hijab. My own father is preventing me. My mother is preventing me. My family is preventing me. They look down upon me when I wear it. I said, amazing, how is it possible when Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, qul li azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'i al-mu'minina yudnina 'alayhinna min jalabibihinna. O Messenger, say, Ya ayyuhan nabi, qul li azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'i al-mu'minin. Say to your wives and your daughters and the women of faith that they cover themselves. And if, when some sisters say, no, there's no ayah that says that I should cover my hair. Khumr. Khimar in Arabic means that which you cover your hair. Now if we are worried about that, the Quran is very clear that a woman is allowed not to wear this. In Surah An-Nur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes what is allowed for a woman to dress in public and in private. And the verses continue that in front of your father and your uncle, you can remove. What can you remove? If not for the head garb, what else can you do? What can you do? What can you expose to your father? Think about it. Did Allah ever say that your daughter can expose indecently in front of the father? Of course not. It's haram. Even the father. The daughter has to be chaste. The father has no right to that. Subhanallah. So what is it then? And go back in history and see, from Adam alayhi salam, see that the morals of Allah has never changed. A woman is always a sacred place where children are born. That means Adam's wife, which is Hawa, must have had hijab on. Otherwise, it's impossible. You might say, but Adam and Hawa were alone. There was no one around them. That's not the issue. The issue of hijab in the institution of Islam is fundamental at the very beginning. Because even a woman who does not necessarily have anybody indecently looking at them, the way they carry themselves, even in the house, is hijab. I once visited my aunt, she was 104 years old. And I'm sitting in the house, and a man came. Now according to the Quran, in same Surah Al-Ahzab, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you reach post-childbearing years, this hijab that has been enjoined upon you is not obligatory, but it is recommended. Notice now the value. Look how Quran establishes. When a woman reaches past childbearing years, she is no longer a threat in the sense that of bringing illegitimate children. So therefore there's a protection. But Allah says it is better if she keeps it. I remember this aunt of mine, that when she saw a man coming, she says, hold on. She was very old. She would cover herself. She says, come in. I looked at, I remember that. I said, wow, what haya. What haya. She's well over the age that no one will look at her that way. But she's got so much hijab in her heart in front of Allah, she just cannot allow anything to be exposed. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Finally, brothers and sisters, our women in Karbala were exemplary role models to show this dynamics of the event of Karbala. Extremely important. Let me give you two quick points, and then I end on with reference to hijab. You find Lauren Booth. You've heard of Lauren Booth? She's the sister-in-law of Tony Blair. Tony Blair's wife is the sister of Lauren Booth. Lauren Booth, as you know, recently accepted Islam. She recently became a Muslima. She was in the Islamic Republic. She went to the Haram of Masumakum, you know, the sister of Imam Radha alayhi salam, and she felt this enormous spirit, and she gravitated, and she became a Muslima, alhamdulillah. She did shahada. She became a Muslima. Now examine this hijab of Zainab alayhi salam at play. It's in all of us, by the way, and then I will conclude. You find that Lauren Booth becomes a Muslima, and then what does she do? She comes home. Now she's got two daughters. Lauren Booth, as you know, was divorced. When she became a Muslima, she was divorced. She has two daughters, young girls, English, British kids. Now you think, okay, did they go to madrasa? No. Were they brainwashed? No. Okay. Were they told about jihad? No. Were they taught about hijab and karbala? No. Look at the fitrah. Wa nafsi wa ma sawaha fa alhamaha fujurah wa taqwa. I'll paraphrase real fast because I don't have time. Lauren, she says, my children didn't know I became a Muslim woman. So I sat in the kitchen table, on the chair, in the kitchen, and I called my two daughters. One of them is Alex. She says, come, I want to tell you something. So they said, she says, I want to let you know I've become a Muslim. So the children looked at her, said, what? Okay, if that's the case, we have questions to ask you. Hold on. They left. They had a little meeting, then they came back. The two said, look at the intelligence of children, subhanAllah. You know, it's a movie in itself. I can just see a scene right there. They come back, and then she said, Alex cleared her throat. Mom, now that you're a Muslim, will you drink alcohol? She said, no, it is forbidden in Islam. I will not drink it. Yay! Next question. Now that you're a Muslim, will you smoke? Because she did both of them. She said, although in Islam it is not forbidden, it is harmful, therefore I will not. I will not smoke. Yay! Final question. Mom, are you going to expose your body the way you have been now that you become a Muslim? Expose your body. Because she used to wear very tight clothes, you know, revealing clothes. The children are asking, Mom, are you going to show yourself the way you have been now that you're a Muslim woman? She said, I was shocked. And the way they asked me with a cringed face, like, Mom, are you going to show yourself? The daughters now are talking, subhanAllah. They're seeing their mother at the very core level of haya. dignity. Subhanallah. Look how it's talking. Lauren is writing this in herself. In her own email recently she wrote. She says, my daughters are asking me, Mom, are you going to expose yourself the way you have it? She says, I should have cringed. I should have realized how exposed I am. She says, no, now that I'm a Muslim woman, I will not expose my body freely to the public. They said, yeah, we love Islam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Look, children are talking about the beauty of Islam. Huh? That this revelation of Islam, وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّ. It's coming from the homes of even the very people who started these battles to kill the Muslims. It's coming in their own homes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wait, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Our victory is guaranteed. It's going to come. Let's go to Karbala and you see Ruqayyah. She's been dragged out of Karbala. And now she's in Dimashq waiting on a camel outside. Little four-year-old Ruqayyah, the daughter of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. She's a little girl. She's sitting on a camel. She sees a red-haired man coming towards her. And she starts jumping. And Zainab alayhi salam says to her, why are you jumping, oh Ruqayyah? She said, that man is approaching me. I am worried, for she's an orphan. You know who is the most abused in the world today? Orphans. Orphans are sold on the trade markets. They are taken because they have nobody to protect them. That's why it's so important for us to protect them. So you find Ruqayyah is sitting on this camel and she's agitated. She's saying, this man is approaching me. When I read this in history, I cried. I said, look at the depth of hijab. Look at the depth of womanhood in this young girl. Look at the preparation our imam was preparing her to be this wife and a mother. And she sees a man coming. She says, keep him away. I don't want him to ever even come near me. Today we raise our children freely, open. They say even in Italy, they banned miniskirts. You know that? Now it's against the law. They say because there's a direct correlation to hooliganism, to women being exposed indecently. When Islam, it says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنَ الْصَارِ وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنَ الْصَارِهِنَّ. When Allah is saying this, this is the great religion of Islam. Tonight is the night of Shami Ghariba. My time is up, brothers and sisters. All I can say is, in Karbala, the women were dragged out of their tents. The tents were burned. And then they were chained. And then they were paraded. They were paraded city to city. Can you imagine Zainab alayhi salam standing there? She became old when she got back to her husband. It was just one ear. Abdullah ibn Ja'far al-Tayyar sees her. He does not recognize her. That's how much she suffered. Womanhood. Sisters, I ask you please, on tonight's message, please don't abandon this flag. Even us men, even me as a public speaker, I can be very bold in what I say. I need this flag. This is what soothes my heart when I see people like that in public. It gives me confidence. It gives me honor. Don't abandon it. Husbands, fathers, please encourage our children to be raised modestly. That's the message of Karbala. While the tents are being burned, the women are running out. Imam Zainul Abidin was asked that question after this event. They said, you are crying so much. He said, I cry not because we were killed. We have made a pact with Allah to be killed. I cry because our family was exposed in public. I cry for that we Ahlul Bayt are purified. No man laid their eyes in an indecent way. Alhamdulillah, Allah protected them, but they were so threatened to be taken in that direction. Let us take this as a lesson. My time is up. عَلَىٰ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ الْقَوْمُ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمُونَ غَلَمٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. There was a question that was asked very quickly, and then inshallah, we will, I know the basket is coming around. Somebody said, what was the role of the women in Karbala? This was my whole lecture partly to introduce this fabric of the women, the purity of Islam, that you find that the women played a huge role in spreading the message. I gave the example of Zainab alayhi salam, for example. Ibn Ziyad is on his throne and he looks at Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam and says, what is your name, young man? Because Imam Zainul Abidin, as you know, was quite young. He was in his early 20s. He looked, in fact, much younger than that. He looked very young. Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam looked very young. So they figured him to be a youth. So, and he was ill, so he kind of passed the eyes of these evildoers. But the one who was protecting him was Zainab alayhi salam. You find Zainab alayhi salam, who is now, remember, she's the aunt of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, she's moving with him. So when Ibn Ziyad is asking Imam Ali, Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam, what is your name? He said, Ali. Okay. Ibn Ziyad says, didn't God already kill Ali? Didn't God already kill Ali? And Imam Zain al-Abidin says, no, you killed. And that was my brother, Ali al-Akbar. That was my brother that you killed. You killed. God did not kill. And there was a conversation that went back and forth. It's a whole communication. And they, and Imam Zain al-Abidin recited ayahs to correct him. Because remember, Ibn Ziyad, they knew Quran. They were manipulating it. Because they were using it to their own benefit. And the Imam corrected them. So he said, this man is intelligent. This is not a young boy. He's an intelligent youth. Kill him. Because he was drunk in his power. And you find the woman comes to his, a woman protects him, his aunt, Zainab, holds Imam Zain al-Abidin, she grabs him, and she says, if you are going to kill him, you must kill me first. Now Zainab alayhi salam was an iconic symbol, even in Kufa. So the man, by the way, this is in Kufa now, historically, this is what's happening. So the people are in the court of Ibn Ziyad, they're beginning to realize what Ibn Ziyad is really all about. Now the real event of Karbala starts. Believe me, brothers and sisters, one advice I give us all. After these 12 nights, many of us, unfortunately, or some of us, I don't want to generalize it, disappear from the fabric of our society. We go back into our routine, worldly matters, and we forget. And then we forget the message, and until the next Muharram comes or Ramadan comes, we come alive again. Please, let's not do that. Karbala, the true message of Karbala is after these 12 nights. The khutbah of Imam Zain al-Abidin, the movements of the Imam, the books he wrote, the Sayfah Sajjadiyah, you find the message of Zainab alayhi salam, then the Imams, one after other, the fifth Imam, Muhammad Baqir, Imam Jafar Sahib, each one exposed. How did the Abbasid Empire start, by the way? You know how the Abbasid Empire started? When the Umayyad Empire vanished. And by the way, the Umayyad Empire lasted for 1,000 months. Exactly. If you do the study, you'll find when Muawiyah ascended the throne to the time when the Umayyads disappeared, it was exactly 1,000 months. Allah, some people say, when Allah said, well, you know, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. Some of our scholars try to equate this, that look, one night in the path of Allah is better than 1,000 months. Maybe alluding to this 1,000 months of the Umayyad Empire in trying to create their own world on this earth, it was nullified. Useless. Notice, in one event. So, you find that the empire of the Bani Umayyah, how did it vanish? You find the Abbasid started, who was Abbas? Abbas was the uncle of the Prophet. His generation, they tried to grab power in the name of Imam Hussein. So what did they do? They started wearing the black, this black garb. They were carrying the black flag and crying for Imam Hussein's Shahada and proving to the people that we need to go out and take revenge on the Bani Umayyah for the crime they committed on Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam and his family. And the people of the region, the whole Arabia, recognized the importance of Imam Hussein. So they supported them. Notice the power of Imam Hussein. It allowed a movement. But unfortunately, Shaitan had his plan. He said, no, I will use Hussein ibn Ali to push my own agenda. When I study this history and I see the Banu Abbas that did this, it's no different than when you and I use Imam Hussein to do wrong things. It's no different than when you and I take the tears of Imam Hussein and we manipulate it to become powerful or to control the minds of people and we make it a business. Nothing gets me more fired up when somebody takes the religion of Allah and steps on it like a cheap carpet in order to use it for their own benefits. It infuriates me. And I'm not anything special. Because I heard the Messenger of Allah, he says, curse be on the one who sells my religion even on the pulpit. Curse be upon him. For then we use it. The Banu Abbasid did it. They used Imam Hussein as a means to get where they wanted. And then what did they do when they came into power? They were worse than the Banu Umayyah. When it came to punishing the Ahlul Bayt, they were worse. For example, you know that the Haram of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his grave, people went and did ziyarah. They did ziyarah. In the Banu Umayyad's time, people used to go and do ziyarah of Imam Hussein. When the Banu Abbasid came, they demolished it. They had soldiers standing, literally with swords, ensuring no one got to the grave of Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam. Can you imagine? They fought to avenge Imam Hussein alayhi salam. When they came into power, they would not allow the Shia, the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, even to visit the grave of Imam Hussein. And historians have noted, people used to put their lives on the line. They say it was mafia style. If they saw you doing ziyarat of Imam Hussein, they killed your whole family. This is how they did it. So people were terrified to go to the haram of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Why? Because the Abbasids knew that when you remember Hussein ibn Ali, when you remember Abbas ibn Ali, you become energized. And then you don't tolerate this tyranny. So they used to silence them. But look at the miracle today. Millions of people are going to the haram. Bombs are blowing, but no one's quitting. You notice that? Bombs are blowing, but no one's quitting. No one can, what we call, extinguish the spirit of Imam Hussein. No one. That media, I'm telling you, if all the Foxes and the, literally the Foxes, and all the CNNs, and all of the Murdochs got together in their wildest dream, they cannot create the media of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And it's pristine, it's powerful, let's live it. And the best thing about it is the world is talking about it as we speak. Karbala is becoming common talk. Shia, Ahlul Bayt, Islam, especially Islam. This Shia Sunni thing, these are polemics. We as Muslims should be united. We are not here to talk about Shia Sunni differences. We're here to talk about Allah, His Messenger, and those who He has commanded, Ulil Amri Minkum. We're united as an Ummah. We must stand firm. But the power of Islam, believe me, that spirit, that fuel is coming from Ahlul Bayt today. Let's live it. Let's practice it. Let's become good role models. Inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us success. Wassalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. One brother asked me about books. Inshallah, I will discuss that. Very good books that we can read that can bring people closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are some excellent websites. Please go to al-islam.org, playandlearn.org, shiasource.com. These are all excellent places. They have a lot of books, and we'll discuss it further.